Well, as ever, it's a real joy to be with you again. And our gospel readings for the last four Sundays have been following this sixth chapter of John. This chapter provides the stories and miracles which are found in the other synoptic gospels, but it mixes them up. In modern parlance, it's a mashup of Matthew, Mark, and Luke's gospels. In the last weeks, we've had the feeding of the 5,000, the stilling of the storm, and the walking on the water. But I suppose the most prominent thread, the clearest theme that has come throughout these readings, has been bread, the bread of life. Twice in the last 2 weeks, we've had verse 35 included in our gospel reading. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. We see Jesus breaking bread and giving thanks and then giving it to the multitude. Because John's gospel does not have an account of the Passover meal, the Last Supper, this has led some theologians to say that chapter 6 of John is the equivalent of the accounts in the other Gospels, accounts of what you could consider to be the institution of the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, the Holy Communion, or the Mass, whichever title we choose to call it. However, we have to admit that it's pretty graphic. These are fairly shocking words for our modern ears. In verse 53, Jesus says to them, I tell you the truth, unless you can eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And it's this passage and the way it's been interpreted over the centuries which I think more than anything has caused the fundamental differences in Christian doctrine and Christian teachings. That those are the differences that we now see. It started right here in the early church. In this passage, we see the Jews beginning to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? No wonder we read later on in the chapter, in verse 60, many of his disciples said, this is hard teaching, who can accept it? And then in verse 66, we're told that many of his disciples turned back and did not follow him. And these words of Jesus continue to cause strains and differences among Christians today. Never mind women priests or women bishops. These words are the source of many of the differences between the different Christian denominations. And it's something I've felt the effects of in quite a personal way. I'm sure you all know, for those of you that don't, I'm married to Francis, who many of you will know from the way in. Francis is a Catholic. And when we were married 38 years ago, I had to agree and put in writing that I would allow any children to be brought up as Catholics. As it happened, it didn't matter. I didn't mind. I still don't. I'm quite happy for that. And as you know, we've been blessed with two now grown-up daughters. These differences in interpretation of this passage is the reason why when Francis and I go to worship on a Sunday, she turns left out of our house and I turn right. Let me explain. Francis worships in St. Mary and St. Joseph's Catholic Church in Boxmoor. Me, being brought up as an Anglican, I come to Bourne End or Sunnyside to worship. Even at this local level, the reason for our differences can be traced right back to this passage. Catholics believe that by the process of transubstantiation, the bread and the wine do actually and physically become the real flesh and blood of our Lord. They treat it with the respect and the reverence that they believe should be afforded to a piece of Christ's actual flesh. For them, this bread has become Christ's body. For me, I believe that the bread and wine, which we will partake of shortly, becomes a representation of Jesus' flesh and blood, a memorial to his sacrifice. Catholics do not feel able in the normal course of their weekly Mass to offer the sacrament to others who do not believe as they do. This is meant over the years that I have not been able to fully share in the Mass with my wife or children. Now, this hadn't particularly troubled me. When I go to Mass, I cross my arms across my chest to signify that I do not wish to take the sacrament, and I receive a blessing from the priest. And as I know Father John quite well, that's always a personal and a special blessing. And this is how things jogged along, until it came to the time where our youngest daughter, Rosie, was about to make her first Holy Communion. It's like confirmation in the Anglican Church. And it's a special service. It's a rite of passage for young Catholics. A few weeks before the service, I was filled with an overwhelming wish to be part of Rosie's first Holy Communion, not just a spectator. I felt I needed to receive the sacrament as well. Without reference to Francis or David or anyone else, I picked up the phone and called Father John. I was very emotional, but I managed to blurt out my request to him and ask if I could receive the sacraments on Rosie's first Holy Communion. His answer was instant and immediate. "Yes, of course, Stephen," he said. I was so overcome with emotion that I couldn't speak. I put down the phone and wept. And I can still get a little emotional about it now when speaking of it. But after 20 minutes or so, I'd composed myself and I called him back and thanked him properly. So both Rosie and I received the Catholic sacrament at the same time, with our older daughter, Katie, who was a Eucharistic minister, administering the chalice. But for me, that was something of an anticlimax. I didn't feel the emotion that I had felt when I was actually asking him to receive. Speaking to Father John later, he said that it was the asking which was the most difficult and emotional thing. The actual act of receiving was secondary. But it brought home to me how emotionally I felt about the sharing of the Holy Sacrament. I just had not realized how much it meant to me and how empty I felt not being able to receive and to join in fully with my family at worship. Now, Christian unity is something I fervently and prayerfully believe in. And perhaps it's because of my first-hand experiences of these difficulties that I feel like this. And you may have noticed over the last few months that when leading a service, whether here in Bourn End or Sunnyside or Tring or across in Ireland, I usually include a prayer for Christian unity. And as I often explain, in my life, I don't think there's ever been a time when Christianity and Christians have been more under threat from around the world. Every day we see and hear examples of Christians being attacked, murdered, and persecuted. Christianity is under attack in a way which I've never seen before, not just violently in the way I've just described, but also in more subtle, devious ways in our own society. The ascendancy of radical atheism, as represented by Dawkins and his followers, and even the words of a national treasure like Stephen Fry, all add to this. So does the decline in formal religious education. They're all contributing to the way that we are under attack. And then, of course, we add in the physical threats that we get from terrorists. So we should be coming together as Christians to halt these attacks, not squabbling among ourselves. When we do come together, we can do such great things. Christian charities are at the forefront of relief across the world, and we give thanks for that. But also, just look at what we can do locally when we join together with other Christians. I am reminded of this as we come together on the 1st of September to celebrate 25 years of the Way In. 25 years ago, we had a group of Christians from churches in Berkhamsted come together, and they brought not just the High Street property, which is now the Way In, but they also brought the Swan Pub. They put aside their differences in doctrine, sat down together, and prayerfully put together the plan which brought their different talents together and raised the money which enabled these two properties on the High Street, to be bought. It's a real and continuing and ever-present Christian presence on Berkhamsted High Street, welcoming everyone, ministering to all. And I think this passage just shows us that we don't always get it right, just as the early church didn't get it right. And as we read in verse 66, from this time many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. We must approach these difficult passages and try to find common ground for our different Christian beliefs so that we can share with our Christian brothers and sisters. But I think it also shows what can be achieved if we set aside those differences and focus on Christ's teaching. As we read further on in John in chapter 13, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. To love one another just as I have loved you. And so that's where I want to end it. I haven't got any answers. I can't interpret these words in a way that will universally be accepted by every Christian. But I think that with prayer and generous spirit, we may indeed come together. So I'd like to just end in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we look at this hard teaching, as your disciples called it, this different teaching on bread and flesh and wine, I pray that we may look again at this passage and our eyes may be opened to understand it fully. And I pray that we may come together in your love. And so again, I pray for Christian unity. God, our Father, in whose will is our peace, forgive us for our differences which keep us apart from one another, and enable the separate branches of your church to find their essential unity in Christ, our one Lord, that in fellowship with him we may preserve the unity which the Spirit gives to the glory of your name. Amen.